study on this great adventure through the book of Acts. And we wanted to try and see just what God does in people's lives. And it's quite an incredible thing when you think of the life of Saul, who became Paul, of how God can take our lives and actually change them and transform them. And I like the word transformation because it speaks of something which is not just a little bit of change, it's a massive change. And when we see what God did, it brought massive transformation. He brought the person of the church to an ambassador of the church. And that's amazing. And we might not have been in our background like Saul, and it would be interesting if we had enough time, and we don't have enough time, but perhaps we ought to do this, you know, have a rota of people to give their testimonies of how they came to Jesus, because I'm sure there would be some really fascinating stories. I often think that my testimony is not all that really, you know, good in one sense, because I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew about Christianity right from a young age. I've said to you before, even before I was born, I went to church. It wasn't new for me, but for some of you, you came from a lifestyle which was so different to that. But for each one of us today who know Jesus as our Savior, we've been transformed in the power of God. And we've come from the words of the hymn writer come to my mind. He makes the rebel a priest and a king. He has taught us and brought us this new song to sing. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And no matter what our upbringing was, no matter what perhaps our set of beliefs was before we actually surrendered our lives to Jesus, he has done a massive, massive work within our lives. And the great thing is that he hasn't stopped. Now, I think sometimes we put a period in our lives, to use an American expression. We put a full stop in our lives. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I've gone this far and I'm okay with that. But there's no period with God, because he wants to continually help us to develop, to become more like Jesus. And as they go through these chapters in Acts, it just shows the power of what God can do in our life. It also shows us that becoming a Christian isn't an easy road. And one of my favorite verses, I don't know whether favorite is the right word, really. It probably isn't the right word. One of the verses I'm very conscious of in the Bible is where Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And, you know, we don't want to talk about that, do we? Because we have this kind of idyllic thought pattern that when we become Christians, everything should be okay. And I don't know where we got that from. Because when you read right from the very beginning of the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament, there weren't many characters who really had an idyllic lifestyle. Not even Jesus had an idyllic lifestyle on earth. So where do we get that wrong theology? I don't know. But the great promise of Jesus is, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And this is surely Saul's testimony and Paul's testimony, that he knew trouble. And as we go through these chapters 21 to 26, we will see so much trouble. But in the midst of that is this great promise of Jesus, I am with you. I am with you. And I want to encourage us today that no matter what life holds for us, and the honest truth is that you don't know my circumstances in life, and I don't know all of your circumstances in life. We only share those things we want to share. And all of us have things in our lives which we would, for whatever reason, we don't share. But the great, great truth is that God knows about those things. And in the midst of what we're going through, he is with us. And his promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think that possibly our prayer should be, I need to know your presence. Quite interestingly, Psalm 23, you know, and I think one of that last verse in Psalm 23 is an incredible verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Sorry, it's not the last verse, it's towards the back end of the psalm. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And as we read about the apostles, and as we read about people in the Acts of the Apostles, that was the thing which sustained them, that God was with them, that they knew that God, they could depend upon God. The only way we know we can depend upon something is through having to test it out. I don't like these crutches, but I have to use them. The only way I know I can depend upon them is when I put my weight on them. Somebody once said, there is never a victory without a battle. And often we want to live in victory, but we don't want the battle. And we only know that we can depend upon God when we go through the valley, when there are circumstances in our lives which are difficult. And sometimes they might feel unbearable. But that's the time when, you know, we know that we can depend upon God. That's the time when our cry needs to be, I need to know your presence. I need to know you sustaining me. I need to know you upholding me. And I think that that was really Paul's experience throughout these chapters of 21 to 26, that in the midst of all that he was going through, he was bold and he was courageous and he was strong because he knew that God was with him. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. So I just want to spend some time this morning, and I've decided, because I couldn't think of any other way, actually, to bring this message to you, to do exactly as I did when I did the first session on this series. And this to give an overview in sort of point form of the chapter, to break it down, and then to give you some thoughts which I thought about as I've read through the chapters. And I've read through these chapters a number of times, and I particularly wanted to try and prepare a different kind of message today, or the message in a different way, but it just never came, so this is what we got. All right, and I just want to share with you some stuff which really I think is important. It was important for me, and hopefully it'll be encouraging for you as we go through these things. And so we're coming to chapters 21 to 26. I think in the bulletin it probably said 21 to 25, but you know, 26 is just about the much about the same as 25. It's about Paul giving a defense before a different person. And then 27, we go into the shipwreck, and we look at that next week. And so we're not going to read all these chapters, but I'll just give you, as I say, an overview. And so in chapter 21, Paul, it picks up there that Paul is on his journey now. He's making his way back into Jerusalem. This is his third, what is known as his third missionary journey. And he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And this little map shows us he comes from Miletus into Kos, and then into Patras, and then they sail around Cyprus and come into Phoenicia, and then on to Jerusalem. And so it's a fair old journey he's making, and it would have taken several days. And then in chapter 20, Paul says farewell to the believers in Ephesus, and they meet on the beach, and Paul has spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And you know, as I've said already, not everything was easy for Paul, because in Ephesus he created a riot, or Demetrius perhaps more accurately created a riot, because he could see, because people were following Jesus, that they were going to lose out, because people were stopping buying the little shrines and the little idols, which Sue spoke about last week so eloquently, and they were going to go out of business because, you know, Jesus is living. And the great thing about Christianity is that we serve a living Savior. The old hymn writer, I'm sorry, as I get older, I think about the hymns. I don't sing many hymns, but I remember them from my upbringing. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. We see His hand of mercy. We hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Come on, Judy, what's the next line? He lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And the old adage and the old story goes that somebody said to somebody, how do you know Jesus is alive? And they said to him, because I spoke with Him this morning. And the old song then, which comes straight into my mind, is, we used to have a blind lady when I was growing up in the town I grew up in, South Wales, Abercynon. She used to come to the church, and she was a blind lady, and she used to sing every so often. And she used to sing, I come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses. And the chorus of the song is, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And so our relationship and our ongoing growth with God and the Holy Spirit is not one way, it's a two-way. We talk with Him, and He talks with us. And one of the great disciplines that we need to learn is to be silent so we can hear His voice. And so Paul is leaving Ephesus. This was quite an emotional parting for him because it was hard for him. In chapter 21 and verse 24, have I got that here? No. It says there, when we are torn ourselves away from them. When we are torn ourselves away from them. Now, quite a strong statement, I think. You know, it wasn't just where we're going to say goodbye. And I'm sure you've experienced the kind of thing when, you know, you've had family or you've had loved ones, people you haven't seen, and you're saying goodbye. That it's hard, isn't it? You know, I know when we come back from America and we leave Neil and Julia, you know, there's not many dry eyes. And we try to be strong, and we try, you know, not to, but, you know, we have to go. They have to go. You know, and you can see as we're walking away, their hands are going like this, and our hands are going. And it was a tearing apart. There was great relationship there. And then we come again to Philip, and Philip here now is the evangelist. And remember, we met Philip in chapter 6, and he was the waiter on tables. And if we want to be great in the kingdom, says Jesus, then we have to become the servant of all. And you know, we read of occasions in the Gospels where, you know, the disciples, they were jostling for position. And we see it in church life, not here, of course, but we see it in church life, people jostle for position. People like platform. But Jesus was prepared to take the bowl, as we heard. Was it last week, Martin? It was a week before. Jesus was prepared to take the bowl and to wash the feet of the disciples. And greatness is not in platform. Greatness is in serving and humility. And twice Paul is told that danger awaits him in Jerusalem. And we have in verses 10 to 14 of chapter 21, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the old owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. For the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Paul believed that God had a plan for his life. Paul believed that it was right for him to return to Jerusalem. And in chapter 20, in verses 22 to 24, it says there, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And the amazing thing is that he had so many opportunities. And we would say, well, the circumstances weren't good. But it's not the circumstance which is important. It's the opportunity. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes there, and he says this, he says, pray for me, because a great door of opportunity has opened up for me. And sometimes we want perfect circumstance, or we want good circumstance, but let's not worry about the circumstance. Let's make sure that we're ready to take hold of the opportunity. And in Jerusalem, Paul is greeted by the apostles, and there's a coming together of hearts and of minds, and there's a sharing, and then he is advised to go and to take others with him to take on a Nazarite vow. Because they were troublemakers, they were looking for a reason to actually find fault with Paul. And we will find that in life. There will be people, no matter how well we want to live our lives for Jesus, they will want to find fault with us. And because these men, they were against Paul, and just as it was with Jesus, they, racked up false witnesses, they created this great problem for Paul. We find that Paul was mistaken as a terrorist. He was accused of being an Egyptian terrorist. But Paul convinces then the Roman commander to allow him to talk to the crowd, allow him to share his story with the crowd. And what I brought out from this chapter was that Paul's life is a picture of true discipleship, fully obedient to God, and faithfully trusting in God. A life of discipleship is being fully obedient and fully trusting. And I've had the sad situation over my life, and you have in your life, where we've seen people who have professed to be Christians, and because things have gone wrong in their lives, they said, well, God can't be a God of love. Or can't God, if God did that, I can't trust him. But a life of discipleship is a life of full obedience and a life of fully trusting God. Hebrews 11 is full of men and women who trusted God. There's not a perfect person in Hebrews 11. I'm glad about that. They all had faults. They all had stigmas. They all had something. But they're there in that great chapter of faith. People are men and women of faith. But they were obedient and they trusted God. The second thing I want to say is that being a Christian means being in strong relationship with other believers. Ephesians 21, verse 4, we have to tear ourselves away from them. We need to be men and women who are really bonded together, supporting each other, held together. It shouldn't be easy for us to walk away. It shouldn't be easy for people to leave our fellowship. It shouldn't. If we're really men and women who are walking together, united together in the bond of the Holy Spirit, we should be supporting each other, upholding each other. We should be mature enough to work out our differences and our problems and support each other through difficult times. And then in chapter 22, we come and Paul speaks to the crowd and explains his encounter with Jesus, which changed him from a persecutor of the church to an ambassador for Jesus. I love that phrase. I made it up myself. I'm quite proud of that. So if you don't take anything else home, write this down. He was changed from a persecutor of the church to an ambassador of Jesus. And we're all called to be ambassadors for Jesus. And everything goes well with Paul until he reveals his calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Everything was going good. They were, you know, people were on his side. They were agreeing with him. They knew the Lord, etc. And then he says, and God has called me to be an ambassador. He doesn't say those words, but I have to take the message to the Gentiles. And then when he mentioned that, that was it. All those people who were on his side were against him. And again, they had to, the Romans had to come and look after him, really, because the crowd would have torn him apart. And we find sometimes that people are willing to listen to our message up to a certain point. But when we start to talk about having faith, when we start to talk about, you know, the things which are really matter in one sense, about, you know, being devoted to Jesus, about reading our Bibles, about living a biblical way, about, you know, being different from the world, about how we deal with our finances, people then, sometimes they don't want to know that. They want the blessing. Sometimes they don't want the nitty-gritty of what it really means to be a Christian. And the commander decides to have Paul flogged, and Paul reveals his Roman citizenship, which really frightened that Roman guy. And then Paul, and so then the Roman commander arranges a meeting between Paul and the Sanhedrin. And it's unfortunate in our Bibles that we have the chapter endings where they come sometimes, because I think this verse here should have been in the next chapter, but because it's not in the Bible, I just put it into this chapter for us. And the thoughts which I brought out from this chapter is that we really need boldness to witness for Jesus. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we witness for Jesus. And in Acts 1:8, it says that we are called to be witnesses, and that when we receive power, it says in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be my witnesses. And our witnessing for Jesus is not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And we can rely upon the Holy Spirit to do it. How often have you been in a situation when you're talking with somebody and they say something to you, and all of a sudden something flashes into your mind to say to them? You think, wow. And Chris and I, just this week, we were talking with somebody, and a verse came into my mind from the Bible, and I said about this verse. And Chris said, do you know that verse came into my mind as well? And the Holy Spirit gives us, in those moments, what we need to say. But what we need to have is the boldness to say those things. And sometimes we lack that boldness because we think, well, can I say that? But yes! Because you didn't think it. And the Holy Spirit gives us what we need. And we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we witness for Jesus. Let's move on quickly. And then, chapter 23, we have the altercation between Ananias and the high priest. And then Paul is before the Sanhedrin. And then, this great verse in 23, verse 11, the second part of verse 11, the Lord reveals himself to Paul while he's in prison, and he says, take courage, Paul. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. If I was in prison, I would want the Lord to say to me, don't worry, Al, I'll get you out. Wouldn't you? Perhaps Paul did, I don't know. But the Lord didn't say to that. He said, take courage, Paul, it's okay. You're not only going to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, you're also going to be a witness for me in Rome. Well, you might say, hey, well, why didn't God make it easier for him? And Jeremiah asked the same question in Jeremiah chapter 12. How is it that the unrighteous seem to be blessed and the righteous don't seem to be? And God didn't give him a very satisfactory answer as far as Jeremiah was concerned. He says, if you're finding it tough walking with a foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? And in these moments when we don't understand, in these moments when we feel that times are tough, we need to dig in. And our resilience and our faith in God has to come to the front, knowing that his plans and his purposes for our lives are beyond our understanding. We need to remind ourselves of the great promise of Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. And sometimes we cannot see with our minds. We cannot understand with our eye of faith even sometimes why we should be in these kind of situations and in these circumstances. But God has a purpose for it. And we just need to believe and we need to know that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. And we just need to put our faith and put our trust in him. And so the Jews plot to kill Paul. And so he's on his way then to Caesarea. And so he's the Romans are moving him out from the immediate danger of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so just there's a number of thoughts. Sorry. Am I in the wrong chapter here? I have gone before myself. Let me go back on this. I didn't put my thoughts down from that chapter, so we forget about that one on the PowerPoint. We'll come back to that. In this altercation between Ananias and Paul in chapter 23, it's impressed on me that Paul did not recognize Ananias as the high priest. And Paul spoke badly to Ananias, and he realized, actually, that was an unscriptural and unbiblical thing to do. And he apologized for that. But he said, I did not recognize that you were the high priest. He did not recognize, because of the actions and because of the words of Ananias, that Ananias was the high priest. And as I read that, I felt a challenge. Would people recognize I'm a follower of Jesus by my words and by my actions? Do people recognize that we're followers of Jesus? I wish we would stop calling ourselves Christians and let people recognize that we're followers of Jesus. And if we're honest, sorry, I upset some of you here now. Sometimes Christians have let us down through the way they've lived and the things they've said and the things they've done. And so it might be good to discard the name and for people to see that we're followers of Jesus. And as we've talked about before, these believers in Jesus, they were known as followers of the way. They didn't call themselves Christians. It was the world who called them Christians. They were followers of the way. And if we are followers of the way, people will recognize something different in us. And they will ask us why. When I worked in industry and when I did jobs, I never went in and told people I was a Christian. It wasn't my style. And people criticized me for that, but that's neither here nor there. I just tried to live my life. But I had a number of occasions in a number of the jobs which I had when people came to me and said, there's something different about you. You don't swear like we swear. You don't get involved in the dirty jokes. Why is that? And it gave me the opportunity to say, it's not my lifestyle. I'm a follower of Jesus. And you know, we need to live lives which are inviting of that question, what is different about you? There has to be a distinction between us and the world. Has to be a difference. If God has changed us and transformed us, there has to be something which is different about us. And then in chapter 24, I've lost 24 off here. What's happened to 24? I don't know. I'm sorry. So we'll just you'll have to bear with me. So 24, and Paul is on trial before Felix, and the religious leaders have employed their best first class lawyer to come and make their case for them, but he can't, because there is nothing of substance, of truth, of the accusations which these guys are bringing about Paul. And as you look at the trials of Paul, there's so much of a similarity of how of the trial of Jesus before Herod and before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. They came with false accusations And people will make false accusations about us, but we need to know the truth. And Paul knew the truth. And Paul was able to share his testimony. And when he was given opportunity, he spoke about the things which were important. He spoke about righteousness. He spoke about, you know, living true lives. He spoke about judgment. And in this chapter here, 24, we find that Felix, he became very uncomfortable with Paul's testimony. And he sort of says to Paul, you know, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. Because he was living a lifestyle which was so detrimental to what he should have been living. And when Paul shared his story, that he was convicted. Unfortunately, it seems that he wasn't convicted enough to change his lifestyle. And Paul says, I wish you, you know, we need to bring the truth. And people won't like the truth, but we need, with diplomacy, with gentleness, with wisdom, to share the truth of the Word of God. And in chapter 25 and 26, we have there, Paul is on trial before Festus, and Festus wanted to keep favor with the religious leaders, and so he wanted Paul to go back to Jerusalem and stand trial in Jerusalem. But Paul knew he wouldn't have a fair trial, and so Paul appeals to Caesar. He says, I want to go to Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. I know I won't get a fair trial in Jerusalem, so I want to go to Rome, and I want to be tried there. And it almost seemed that perhaps Paul made a mistake there, because Festus comes and he shares the story of Paul with Agrippa, King Agrippa, in chapter 26. Agrippa comes to the conclusion that there's no case to answer. There's nothing, you know, what Paul has done which deserves death. But because he's appealed to Caesar, he needs to go to Caesar. But Paul's heart was, and his desire was, that he would take the gospel to as many places as he could. And so going to Rome was actually his opportunity to take the gospel as far as he could. Is that a challenge to us? Challenge to me. I thank God for the opportunity to go to Kenya. You know, and I have to say sometimes it's relatively quite easy to witness in Kenya because of the way they are there, lots of the waiters and waitresses, they have biblical names. And they wear their badges. So one guy was there last time we were out there, and his name was Luke. And I said, that's a great name. Is that your name, Luke? He says, yes. I said, you know, there's a guy in the Bible by the name of Luke. Do you know about him? He said, yes. I said, do you really know about him? Yes, he said, I read about him. We read about him in the church. And because they go to church, they know. And often it's just that great opportunity because there's that thing which we can pick up on. And it's great. It's just great to be there. And Paul had his great desire to take the gospel to as far as he could. Colossians 1, chapter 1, and verses 3 to 6 says, say this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul had a passion for the gospel. Oh, that we would have a passion for the gospel. Paul writes in Romans, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and the good news of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we need to change the way that we talk to people. We need to change the way that we approach people. We were once sinners. We're saved by grace. Some people would say that we're sinners saved by grace. I don't follow that track. I appreciate they understand what they say, and I understand what they say. I see myself as a saint because it says that we're saints of God. But we were all in one place, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For God demonstrated his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to recognize what we were. We need to recognize what we are. And we need to find a bridge so that we can share our story. And we need wisdom and grace and love and compassion. Let me close with these thoughts. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is still changing people's lives all over the world. Amen. 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 And Paul's prayer for Agrippa in Acts 26 to 28 to 29 is, he said, I pray to God that not only you, but all of you who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Because Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time that you can convince me to become a Christian? And Paul says to him, short time or not, my real desire is that you will become what I am, except for these chains. And unless we have a passion to see people's lives being changed, we won't have a passion to witness. And sometimes, you know, it's possible for us to feel intimidated when we read about people like Paul, and we might think that we can never be like him. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Because God doesn't want you to be like Paul. He wants you to be you. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use your personality. God wants to use your character. God wants to use you to make a difference amongst the people you mix with. In your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your section of friends, whatever it is. And sometimes, it starts by just being nice. Yeah? Has to start, can I say this? Has to start with seeing people as Jesus sees them. Because he loves them. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came and he died for the whosoever. For all of sin. You and I included. But we're here where we are today because of grace. Oh, that we would have a passion to see the gospel spread, just as Paul had a passion to see the gospel spread. Amen. Amen. Next week.